We'll invite your attention this morning to a very familiar passage in the Gospel according to John, John chapter number 14. As you probably are aware, this 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, those chapters of John all take place the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has his little band of struggling disciples there in an upper room, laying out some last-minute hard truths for them. And perhaps then it's harder for them to hear than when Jesus says, I'm going away, I am leaving you, and I'm going back to the Father. The Father sent me. When I accomplish what he has sent me to do, I'm going to return to the Father. This news is somewhat shocking to them, distressing to them. And I think without any doubt, Jesus can see on their faces their fear. And misunderstanding, of course, what they expected Messiah to do was to set up an earthly kingdom right away. We know that they did not fully understand that Christ must first suffer. Luke 24, he would explain that to them. But at this moment, their hearts are troubled. Then Jesus speaks these phenomenal words to them. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And poor old Thomas sure gets a bum rap sometimes, but I'm certainly thankful he said what he said here. And to summarize, Jesus, you're telling us you're going, but where are you going and how can we get where you're going? And Jesus, of course, is saying, I'm returning to the Father. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today I speak to you on the thought of solo Christo, or in English, not Latin, Christ alone. Just in case there is someone who hasn't been here, over the last few weeks we've been studying the five souls. That is, the five solas that were launched out of the Reformation, 1500s, 1600s. But don't let that word sola frighten you. It is just a Latin term that means alone. We began with this. It is our confession that the Bible is our sole rule book of faith and practice. Scripture alone. We have seen that outside of Christ, all humanity are spiritually dead sinners, deserving of nothing. And if we are ever saved, rescued, or delivered, it will be because of God's unmerited favor to us, or grace alone. Then last week, we declared that sinners are justified not by any works, but by faith alone. Sola fide, faith alone. But then, right on the heels of this last sola fide, faith alone, right on the heels of that comes a question that we must answer, a necessary and vital question that must be asked and answered. And it is this. Faith in what? Faith in what? We are justified by faith alone, but faith in what? Or perhaps we should say faith in whom? Faith in whom? If we are saved, and we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, we must ask, upon what or whom is that faith resting? Faith must have a foundation. though the word is tossed around so flippantly, saving faith is not some random, mystic idea floating out of the ether somewhere that has no firm basis whatsoever. No. True biblical faith. Saving faith. Or we could say it like this. Justifying faith must have an object upon which it rests. What then is the Christian's faith founded upon? Upon what does our faith rest? And the answer is, justifying faith relies solely on the finished work of Christ on the cross plus nothing. Saving faith, justifying faith, biblical faith relies solely on the finished work of Christ on the cross plus nothing. Now, one might think that all of those who fall under the overly broad umbrella of evangelicalism would answer that question, faith in what or faith in who? You would think that all of so-called evangelicalism would answer those questions with a unified clarion voice, but that's just not the case. The Reformers insisted on Christ alone because the Catholic Church emphatically taught otherwise. And they still do. They teach that we need Christ's sacrificial death, but we need to add to it that His merit, His work, His death, His atonement, His enduring the wrath of God, that all of that is necessary, but we need more than that. And sadly, Roman Catholicism is not alone in this error. As we have noted week by week, there are varied denominations who deny, either in their doctrine or in their practice, each of these five solas. Some would say Scripture alone doesn't determine faith in practice, but we need the Bible and church tradition, the Bible and the advice of councils. Some would say that we are saved by grace through faith, but that alone is not enough. We must add human effort to it. They would teach that we need grace and faith, but we must add works in order to be saved or stay saved, whether those works are baptism or mass or the paying of indulgences, etc. But further yet, and more to the point of our sermon today, there are those who affirm, who teach, that the substitutionary penal atonement of Christ isn't enough in and of itself to redeem fallen men. Instead, they teach we need Jesus plus the merit of Mary, Jesus plus the Pope interceding for us, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus the sacraments, Jesus plus. But is that true? Is that actually what the Bible teaches? Does Scripture alone teach that the cruel crucifixion and sacrificial death of Jesus isn't enough? Does the Bible say that in order to be saved or remain saved, we need Jesus and? No. No, dear friends. As we sang together, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Or as the old gospel song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Does Holy Writ Does the Bible declare that Christ's blood is insufficient to save? And in order for us to be right with God, we need His blood and something else? No. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is really kind of sad that there are some old gospel hymns that have better theology than some denominations do. The truths revealed within the gospel message are all that is necessary for sinners to be saved. We cannot add to what is finished. We cannot add to what is already complete. So today, as we look at this fourth sola, sometimes called solus Christus or solo Christo, Christ alone, we want to confirm, we want to affirm this truth that Scripture alone rightly teaches us that lost sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. I think before this 5 weeks is over, you'll be able to quote that in your sleep. And well, you should, Christian. I'd like to sum up today's message in just two words. Now, don't get excited thinking I'm going to quit then and go home. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. Scripture alone confirms that sinners are saved by the meritorious work of God's Messiah plus nothing. May God use this message today to challenge every one of us who are believers to stand in awe at the atoning work of Christ in our behalf, to marvel at His sacrifice for me. Today, if you're not a Christian, I pray that the Spirit of God would cause you to understand these truths that Christ alone can save. Friends, eternal life can only be found by faith in the finished work of Christ plus nothing. And as I end my opening of this sermon, I want to add on this. It is my belief that trying to add to the finished work of Christ, or saying that what Jesus endured isn't enough and something must be added to it, is a direct insult to the sufferings of the Savior. I'm going to intentionally repeat myself and say that again in different words. Teaching or believing, as some do, that what Jesus suffered at Calvary wasn't enough and we must add to it, is an egregious offense to the unimaginable sufferings of Jesus. Such a teaching must send a foul stench up to the throne of Almighty God. So then, does Scripture alone confirm salvation through the meritorious, the merit of Christ alone? I think that answer could readily be found in our text. Jesus Himself said that He alone is the only path that leads to God. Jesus said He is the only prophet that truly reveals God. And Jesus said that He is the only one who can give eternal life. And I want you to note with me in particular verse number 6, and I implore you today, don't let our familiarity with these verses, this verse, make us indifferent to the richness of this passage. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. You will notice the definite article, the. That matters. It's important. The way, the truth, the life, and no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one comes unto the Father but by me. Today I want to divide the subject of Christ alone into two points. Two points. Remember David Miller, as he sat here and preached for us, he said, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, I only have 2 points. But one of them has a lot of sub-points. So hang on. I want to divide this subject of Christ alone into 2 points. First, I want to notice the exclusive nature of this statement that we just read in verse 6. The exclusive nature of this statement. And then secondly, I want to offer an explanation of this statement. The exclusive nature of this bold affirmation of Jesus. And then I want to give an explanation of this bold affirmation of Jesus. In verse number 6, Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Note with me the exclusive nature of this statement. I am the way. Now, for the sake of our message today, we're just going to focus on that first point, the way. And then the closing of the verse, no one comes to the Father but by me. As simply as can be stated, Jesus boldly declares that not one single person on planet Earth ever has or ever will enter into the divine presence of Yahweh unless they go by faith in His sacrificial atonement. There are no other options. This is not multiple choice. It is not Jesus plus. It is not Jesus and. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is not part of the way. Jesus is not one of many ways. Instead, that definite article, the, makes it as clear as can be. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by Him. I can try to illustrate it like this. If point A is right where you are sitting right now, and point B is heaven, there is only one way to get from point A to point B, and that is through faith in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, friend, you are going to have to decide for yourself whether Jesus meant what He said. Is He a lunatic making such a claim? Is He a liar making such a claim? Or is He Lord making such a claim? So sadly, there is an ever-increasing number of Americans who accuse biblical Christians of intolerance, narrow-mindedness, and of being overly dogmatic about matters of religion. Of course, that is because conservative Christians, orthodox Christians, that means standing for the biblical truths, the once faith once delivered, orthodox Christian, take the Bible at face value. And when Jesus said, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but by me, we are just naive enough to believe that Jesus meant just exactly what He said. Exactly what He said. Now the truth is, our goal is not to be intolerant and narrow-minded. Our goal is to be biblical. But if that makes us overly dogmatic about religious matters, then so be it. We don't do this world any favors when we sugarcoat lies. This pluralistic society in which we live hates, loathes, despises the exclusivity of the true gospel message. They hate it. Now, it's been several years ago, and I have shared this here. I don't know if everyone was here at the time, but it still fits so good, modern America, and it just illustrates the point so clearly. But several years ago, on one of her television shows, Oprah Winfrey, boy, I can make some people mad right here in a minute. I worry about Christians who watch that stuff. I mean, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly and spend their afternoons watching Whoopi and The View. All right, let me move on. But on one of her TV episodes, Oprah Winfrey shared how that she had read this wonderful book about the mistakes that humans make in believing that there's really only one way to live, only one way to God, and that we don't do a good enough job of accepting diverse opinions in the world. One woman in the audience asked, "Then how do we please God?" Oprah replied by saying, "Well, there are many paths to what you call God." After some back and forth, Oprah then said, "There couldn't possibly be just one way to God." Someone in the audience interrupts and says, "Well, what about Jesus?" "What about Jesus?" Oprah replied. And the woman says, "There is one way and only one way to God, and that is through Jesus." Oprah doubled down by saying there couldn't possibly be only one way. There couldn't possibly be one way. The woman then replied, "Because you say there isn't?" "There," again Oprah replied, "there couldn't possibly be," Oprah says again. Then this woman speaks directly to Oprah and says this, "Because you say." Because you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that there is only one way, you're all buying into a lie. And the woman was right. And further still, I applaud her brazen boldness of this God-fearing woman to take such an unpopular stand when and where she did about such an important biblical truth. I suppose you and I should ask each other in this pluralistic society when we are confronted by those who say there are many paths to God, would we stand alongside this woman with holy boldness and say, "Oh no, there is one way"? Are we willing to stand alongside millions of Orthodox Christians who have died for their faith by saying there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Pope? Are we willing to stand alongside Jesus and say He is the only way to heaven? You say, now preacher, this one way, that sounds intolerant. It is. You say that seems very closed-minded. It is. You say, that's a very narrow way of thinking. It is. You say, that doesn't sound very loving. It is. proclaiming Christ as the only way to God is not unkind. It is not hate speech. It is truth. And speaking the truth in love is the most gracious thing that we can do for anyone ever. I want you to think on this for just a moment. Misleading people about matters of eternity is beyond cruel. Those air brackets, evangelicals, who don't want to seem intolerant, who don't want to be uncharitable, who don't want to be thought of as unloving, who kowtow to the pressures of pluralism and refuse to preach the exclusivity of the gospel, are guilty of placating the condemned on their way to hell. You know how long I spent writing that sentence? They are not more loving. Don't buy into the lie. They are not more loving. They are not more gracious. They are not more accepting. They are guilty of denying the only soul-saving truth while pacifying guilty sinners who are on the broad road headed through the wide gate that leads to everlasting destruction. And I refuse to concede that they're more loving or more kind than those of us who take the unpopular but biblical stand that there is one way, Christ alone. Listen, these five solas begin with Scripture alone. It doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what does the book say. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what this fallen world conjectures. It's not what the Pope says. It's not what Oprah Winfrey says. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. All that matters is what thus saith the Lord. And in this case, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. By making this statement, it demands exclusivity. Jesus excludes all other ways. He is absolutely intolerant of anybody who can claim you can get to heaven in any way besides Him. Yes, He's intolerant and He's right. You say, it's narrow-minded. Yes, the way is narrow and the straight is gate. The gate is straight that leads to life everlasting. But thank God there is a narrow way. When Jesus says He is the way, He excludes all other paths to God. In fact, you can understand it like this. Every other path, every other way is false. It's false. All other avenues are dead ends. All other roads end in ruin. All other paths lead to perdition. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is but one way, Christ alone. Baptism is not the way to heaven. Church membership is not the way. Observing Mass is not the way. Praying to dead saints is not the way. The Virgin Mary is not the way. Good deeds are not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Buddha is not the way. The Pope is not the way. The confessional is not the way. Jesus is the way and the only way that you can be reconciled to Holy God. If this book, the Bible, is what it claims to be, then Jesus is the only way to life everlasting, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. rather than our society belligerently battling against this one-way truth. We ought to thank God that there even is a way. You remember when I began this? I said, God doesn't owe you anything. If you were trapped in a burning building and some fireman crawled in and said, I have found a way out. It is narrow, it is difficult, but it will lead to safety. Would you complain about the fact that there's only one way? Or would you instead just be beyond thankful that there was a way? Listen, friend, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you stand guilty before a holy God. You are condemned already and face an eternity of misery and suffering as a result of your sin. But I'm here to tell you today, there's good news. There is one way that you can be saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's it. The path is narrow and the road is often difficult, but the Christian path leads to everlasting life. If you want to go to heaven, dear friend, you're going to have to go by the cross. There is no path that leads directly to heaven except it leads through Jesus on the cross, His sufferings on the cross. And unless and until you come to saving faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, you will face an eternity separated from everything that is good and pure and holy and lovely. Confessing Christian, we must not back up, shut up, or give up on the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the light of life. He is the bread of heaven. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But I must press on. That's point one. The exclusive nature of this table. But to be biblical, we must concede that this statement of Jesus is absolutely right and it is exclusive. But I want to ask and answer, though I think the majority of us would affirm this, whether or not it is true, and even go to the trouble of answering objections as to why this exclusive statement of Jesus is true. So secondly, let's offer an explanation for this statement. An explanation for this statement. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Like no one comes apart. But why? Why? Well, I've got about 5 points under that. We're going to hit them and run. Reason one why Jesus is the only way is that He is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to turn just a few places in your Bible. Acts chapter number 4. If I hadn't committed to preaching through these in one sitting, I'd quit, but I'm going to. Acts chapter number 4. Why isn't Jesus the only way? Because He's the only Savior. There is none other. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Gandhi, not Karma. Acts 4, verse 12. I can't get into all this. I'm just going to share these with you and press forward. Acts 4, verse 12. Peter preaching, and he says this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That sounds pretty exclusive to me, does it to you? Well, does that mean that the name, there is no saving efficacy in the Pope? That's absolutely right. You mean there's no saving efficacy in the merits of Mary? That's exactly right. There's no saving efficacy in Joseph Smith? That's exactly right. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And the Bible here says there is salvation. There is no salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other name. I don't care what name you mention, including your name. There is no salvation available in any other name. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course that leads to Christ alone. He's the only Savior. But not only is He the only Savior, He's the only substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I started to use this as my text to preach from today's message, but man, you could drop and preach a while right here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, if any man be a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Notice this, whom, that is God, hath reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. He's the only substitute. And has given unto us the mystery of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, we plead, we yearn for you in Christ then, be ye reconciled to God. And then this glorious verse, the great exchange of verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus never became a sinner, but as He hung upon Calvary's cross for the space of 3 hours, God poured His wrath into the bosom of His Son. He, Christ, became sin for us. He, you'll notice, who knew no sin. He was sinless. Yet in His body, He bore our, Peter says, He bore our sins on the tree. God blackened out the sun while for 3 hours He suffered the hell that we deserve, paying the debt that we owe. All the sins that every believer would ever commit was poured into the bosom of Jesus. And He suffered in our place and in our state. And that has never happened to anyone else ever on planet Earth, only this one time to this one Savior. He's the only substitute. Jesus took all of my sin, all of your sin, Christian, and put it on Jesus. And He took the righteousness of Jesus and He put it on you. That's the great exchange. Notice that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus took the wrath we deserved. Listen, listen. And no one else has ever done that. He is the only substitute. There was no other means. I could preach here for another hour. I could, but listen. If the sacrifice of a million holy angels on a heavenly altar could redeem fallen men, God would have done it that way. But there was only one way in which God could be satisfied. And I hope you hear this. The only way that we could be made right with God was for God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It took God to save us from God. And that's exactly who Jesus was. God in the flesh. He is the only substitute. Thirdly, He's the only sufficient sacrifice. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'm not going to read all this, but I want to pick a couple verses. If you don't mind turning over there. Hebrews chapter number 10. You don't know how much of this will preach. Hebrews 10. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. Hebrews, look at verse 9, verse 22, chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It goes all the way back to the garden. Back up to verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by his own blood. You see that? There's only one sufficient sacrifice. Chapter 10. Verses 2 and 3 talks about how that the Old Testament sacrificial system was repeated day after day, year after year, year after year. But it would never take away sin. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not put a body. Christ had to become like unto us. He had to be both God and man to unite God with man. And burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, quoting Psalms, lo, I come in the body of the book, it's written to me, to do thy will. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, who taketh away the first, and may establish the second, the old and the new covenant. Notice verse 10. By the which will, by God's will, in the fulfillment of the new covenant, we are sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is the only sufficient sacrifice. Nothing that was done in the Old Testament could ever save. Jesus is better. His blood is better. His sacrifice is better. His priesthood is better. Everything about Him is better. Verse number 10 here. Through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all, I want to help you, I think, if I can. You'll notice for all has been added by our translators, which is fine as long as you understand what is being said. It doesn't mean once for all people. It is once for all time. You see, in the context, the priest had to do this every day, every day, every day, every year, every year. But not Jesus. He breathed. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. This priest never got to sit down. Why? Because their work was never done. They had to keep working. More sacrifices. sacrifices were coming. More bulls, more lambs, more turtle doves, but not Jesus. He was able to sit down because the work is done. It's completed. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. There is that once for all, forever, them that are sanctified. And then he's the only one suitable to save. He's the only God-man. He's the only one who became like unto us, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, lived like us, had a body like us, but was God, 100% God, 100% man. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, He's the only Savior because He's the only one who can save. He's the only substitute. No one else has ever taken the wrath of God in the place of sinners except Jesus. His sacrifice is the only one. Bulls and goats, not even yours, will appease God. Only His, and then He's the only one who is both God and man. He's the only one. Why is He Christ alone? Why is He the only way? Because He's the only one who is these things. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, which I quoted earlier, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the man Christ Jesus. These are the reasons why, and more, but these are the reasons why Jesus is the only way. Christ alone. Yes, because He said so. But as we try to offer an explanation biblically, it's because He's the only one who did these things. He's the only one born of a virgin who lived a sinless, pure life so that His righteousness could be imputed to us by faith. He's the only one that died a vicarious death in the stead of sinners, and He's the only one that was buried and rose again of His own power. That's why Christ alone saves. My friends, as I close, we must not muddy the blood of Jesus by trying to add human merit to His work. God poured out His wrath on Jesus while on the cross He suffered our sin debt. He paid the full penalty of the punishment for every single person who would ever believe in Him. As Jesus hung upon the cross, He cried aloud and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Or as one writer said, He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to His cross. And there, signed in blood, are the words, "Paid in full." It is finished. That angel had it right. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Ephesians 1 states that all spiritual blessings come to us in Christ. Albert Barnes wrote, "To come to the Father is to obtain His favor, to have access to His throne by prayer, and finally to enter into His kingdom. No man can attain any of these things except by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ." The only way spiritually dead and depraved sinners can be saved is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone. The doors of heaven swing wide to all who enter in through Christ. We can't earn salvation, but Christ earned it for us. Saving faith, justifying faith, must rest on Christ alone. from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. He bought us. He sought us. He brought us. The gospel, the true gospel, magnifies the matchless grace of God in redeeming lost sinners. And to try to add to his suffering is an insult to them. It is saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. That's not the case. Just Jesus. Oh, dear friends, there is a way. It's narrow, it's exclusive, but there is a way. Saving faith must rest in Christ alone. And because I can't let you leave without saying it one more time, anyone, at any time, in any place, who has ever come to a saving knowledge of God, it has been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's it. We're going to stand this morning. We're going to sing. We're going to get a couple of verses of a hymn. Miss Bobby, if you'll come. Gerald, if you don't mind, if you'll come.